Well, some of you thought we'd never get here. And Lord willing, this is the day. We are going to hopefully finish the book of Ephesians. I don't know if it's been a couple years, but it seems like it's been at least that. We've been going through this great, great letter. We're going to pick it up at verse 21 this morning. So you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. More than likely, there's probably not one of you here today that hasn't at least heard of the name Charles Spurgeon. And if you haven't, see me after church. But he's been called the Prince of Preachers. Charles Spurgeon is the Baptist preacher of the 19th century, London, England. Preached to thousands, Metropolitan Tabernacle. His sermons were put in book form. And some of you have some of his books in your own library. All of his sermons have been published. And his books, his sermons have blessed many today. I've been blessed many times by the writings of Spurgeon. But let me give you another name. See how you do with this one. How about James Passmore? Does that ring a bell with anybody here? Well, don't bother Googling on your phone, okay? So if you do, you're going to come up with, he's an ophthalmologist in Plano, Texas. So don't do that, because it's another Joseph Passmore. But he was kind of like the right-hand man for Charles Spurgeon in his ministry. He was right alongside of him, publishing his sermons regularly. In fact, he's the one who started the publishing company that published all of his sermons. He was involved in the process of putting together, editing them, and getting really in book form later, but weekly they would come out in printed form for many to read. He was involved in the day-to-day ministry with Charles Spurgeon. He was involved in starting and helping support and work through the Tabernacle College, the alms houses, the orphanage that he was involved in. So he was very, very active. In fact, he worked for 63 years putting together, publishing all the volumes of Spurgeon's books. In fact, that Spurgeon and Passmore were so close, they took vacations together, their families did. In fact, we find that when Spurgeon passed, that it was Passmore who was one of the most heaviest grievers and mourners at Spurgeon's funeral. In Spurgeon's autobiography, he writes this about Passmore. He says, "He has served all in so quiet and unobtrusive manner that he has been always more useful than prominent, more felt than heard. God grant that such helpers may long be spared to us." And so here's a man who quietly served behind and with a big name in ministry. And Spurgeon says he was always more useful than prominent. Think about those words. We're going to repeat them a couple times. More felt than heard. You know, there's John's and there's Peter's and there's Paul's and Luther's and Calvin's and other big names, Jonathan Edwards. You know, and we kind of remember them. But the lesser knowns of the church are ones that we don't know that much about. And yet they're the heartbeat of the church of Jesus Christ. It's these lesser known men and women in church history who really, I believe, need to be lifted up by way of example. We're going to see one of their names listed here in the passage I just read. And it was Leonard Bernstein, who was the late conductor of the New York Philharmonic, who was asked a question once. He says, "What is the most difficult instrument to play in your orchestra?" And his answer was, well, the answer is the second fiddle. He says, I can get plenty of first violinists, but to find someone who can play the second fiddle with enthusiasm, that's a problem. And if we have no second fiddles, we have no harmony in our orchestra. And so we're looking at second fiddles today in the closing words of Ephesians. Jonathan Edwards wrote this. He said, there are two ways of representing true religion and virtue to the world. One is by doctrine and precept. You can get up and preach and talk and speak it. But he says the other, by instance and example. Both are abundantly used in scriptures in the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, most of us in this room have not been called to write books or to speak to thousands of people. We have names that probably won't be heralded throughout church history where people remember us by. Most of us won't be missionaries to Cambodia or write books on missions. But the reality is this, that most of us, if not all of us, are called by God to be servants in the Church of Jesus Christ, to be more useful than prominent, more felt than heard. You know, I'm thankful that God in his wisdom has filled the Bible with really many of such lesser knowns, and yet their name's still made it in Scripture, which is kind of exciting. If you read through the book of Hebrews chapter 11, you have what? The Hall of Faith, all the big names in faith. You have the Abrahams, and you have the Noahs, and you have the Moses, Isaiah. And then you come down, and you have Rahab, the harlot, who, what did she do? Well, she helped the spies. You know, she had just a small, faithful role that she played. She's remembered by name in Scripture, but she's not one of the big names we see in church history. You read through the Gospels and you begin to see some of the lesser names. Names like a Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. She was just by a well and she went and told other people about Jesus Christ in her Samaritan town. You have Joseph of Arimathea. You have a centurion soldier. Other lesser known men and women of faith. And then you read through the book of Acts and you see some of those names start to repeat themselves throughout that historical narrative, and you have names like Priscilla and Aquila, just a married couple. What did they do? Well, they took Apollos in and they discipled him. They were faithful servants of God. And of course, you have Lydia, who was known for her hospitality. All she did was open up her home, and it was very hospitable. And yet, we see that she's one of the more useful than prominent, more felt than heard. These ordinary believers have been gifted by God to be valuable laborers in the gospel work of the kingdom and models of faithfulness and service. So today, as we come to the final words of the book of Ephesians, it's surprising that, for me, I was reading last week, how many commentators, number one, but also preachers, never comment on the last four verses of Ephesians. They stop right at spiritual armor. I'll give you an example. I found it strange that the great expositor, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who preached verse by verse through the book of Ephesians, if you thought I preached a long time through Ephesians, you could have said under Martin Lloyd-Jones, who preached for 7 years through the book of Ephesians, and he never finished it. In fact, later, all of his sermons were published in 8 volumes, a total of 3,000 pages. And the last sermon, by the way, remember we just finished going through spiritual warfare? He preached 26 sermons on verses 21, or wait, let's see, get this right, 10 through 13. 26 sermons on verses 10 to 13 in chapter 6. But his last sermon ended at verse 20, where we were last week. That was it. So you read all 3,000 words and now your pages, now you're down to verse 20. And I spent way too much time on the internet this week trying to answer the question, why? Why didn't he finish the last four verses? And I finally said, you know, my time is more valuable than an answer to that question. So if you know the answer to that question, if you're one of those people that get real wonky on finding things out, let me know, because I'm curious. But we're not going to stop at verse 20. We're going to go through 21 through 24. You know, and we're reminded, aren't we, that it's 2 Timothy 3:16 that says that all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training unto righteousness. So even the last four verses of chapter 6 fit into that description. These last few verses are rich in that Paul introduces to us one of the lesser knowns of Scripture, a man by the name of Tychicus, a man who's more useful than prominent, more felt than heard. As we come to the end of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, I think it's important that we see, you know, we look there, there's a passing of pens that's taking place in those last four verses. We see, for example, Paul writes, "So that you also may know how I am, what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother, faithful minister of the Lord, tell everything." And what Paul is doing there between 20 and 21 is, Paul had a secretary. He was dictating this book and this letter. They were taking every note down. We don't know for sure who the secretary was. Could have been Tychicus. But on the other hand, we know that when he came to verse 21, like many of his other letters, he would give his pen or take his pen from the secretary and write his own final last words to the book or to the letter. And that's exactly what we see here in verse 21. Some suggest that secretary might be Tychicus. But when we come to verse 21, it's almost as if Paul is taking the pen away. He's writing a personal postscript here to the saints at Ephesus. Very common practice of Paul to do that. For example, read Galatians, Thessalonians, Corinthians, Colossians. You'll see that he's taking up the pen and writing the last few words of the letters. In Colossians 4:18, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Now last week, remember we left with Paul asking for a prayer for himself. Pray for me as a preacher, he's saying. I'm here in prison. And so I pray that I have the right word. Pray that I have boldness. Pray that when I speak, the gospel might be made known. And pray for the word and the advancement of the kingdom of God. And that's where we left off. Now today, at verse 21, we're picking up right after that. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. So not only do I want you to pray for him, he says, I also want you to know how I'm doing. Let me update you on how things are with me. Perhaps there were rumors going around at the time circulating that maybe Paul's not doing well in jail. Maybe rumors started that he might well be beheaded at this first imprisonment. We don't know. But what he wanted to do is clarify it with the saints back at Ephesus that he's doing okay and to give a good report. And the events surrounding my imprisonment and how the work of Christ is doing and how the gospel is being spread, I'm doing well. I'm okay. And then he introduces, right after that, the mail carrier who's going to deliver this letter to Ephesus. So we see the mailman. It's not UPS. It's not the mail system of Rome. It's a man by the name of Tychicus. And I think we mentioned him before. Literally, his name in Greek means chance or fortune. You can just imagine where that came from. But who is this Tychicus? What do we know about him? Well, when you look at Ephesians chapter 6, we don't know very much about him other than the fact he's going to deliver a letter. But what we do know is this. There's at least five passages of Scripture in the New Testament. They're like little pieces of a puzzle. And if we take from each one of them and put them together, we get a little bit of a glimpse of who this man Tychicus truly was. For example, we realize that he was a man who Paul used to deliver an offering. In Acts chapter 20, verse 4, he lists the name of men, Greeks, that were involved not only collecting but delivering an offering from Asia Minor down to Jerusalem to the saints down there who needed help financially. And he adds at the very end there, and the Asians also were a part of this, Tychicus and Trophimus. So remember that Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians from Rome in jail. This is his first imprisonment. He's going to get out of jail, and then he's going to go over to Greece, and then from there over into Asia Minor. He's going to circulate through the churches, collect an offering to take it back down to the believers who are in Jerusalem. And one of those is an Asian by the name of Tychicus. Now, when you think of Asian, we're not thinking of China here. We're thinking of Asia Minor and perhaps the area around modern-day Turkey, the area around the city of Ephesus. Now, I was thinking about that. That tells us something about if you take a man to go with you to collect offerings all over Asia Minor and then travel with you and carry the money and the resources down to the believers, that's got to be somebody you trust. That's someone who's faithful. That's someone is not going to abscond with the funds of God's people. Someone who's very, very honest. So that gives us a little glimpse of Tychicus there. Secondly, we see in Acts 20, verse 4, the passage I just read, he was a Gentile believer. Tychicus and Trophimus are called Asians. And well could be that we see that this young man was perhaps grew up around the area of Ephesus, the very area where this letter is being delivered. Perhaps he knew some of the people who would be receiving that letter in Ephesus. And in fact, it says that Trophimus in Acts 21:29 is also called an Ephesian. So you see that he's closely related with him. So it well could be that Tychicus was an Ephesian and knew well the area where he was delivering the mail. Thirdly, we know from the passage we're looking at and others, he was a mail carrier. So, we look at him. We see that he's he delivered an offering. He was a Gentile believer. Now we find out that he was used as a mail delivery guy. And he carried the mailbag for the Church of Jesus Christ. And particularly, he would take the letters that were written by the Apostle Paul, put them in his mailbag, and deliver the mail. In Colossians 4:7, it says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. He's going to be bringing the letter with him. And that's, by the way, that's a parallel letter to Ephesians. And also we see a fourth glimpse at him is later he's sent to preach and to lead a church, or maybe even a group of churches. Titus chapter 3, verse 12. By the way, this is many years later now. When I send Artemis and Tychicus to you in Crete, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, speaking to Titus, for I have decided to spend the winter there. And so there he's contemplating sending Tychicus to Crete, where Titus was picking elders in the churches of that island. And now we see Paul is sending Tychicus to replace Titus. Now, why is that important? Well, because what we're seeing is some spiritual growth in the life of Tychicus. I mean, he started off as a mail carrier. He started off helping deliver some funds to a church. And now, fast forward several years later, here he is being sent to minister to the island of Crete and to preach the Word of God and to exegete the Word of God and to be involved in the leadership of that island. And I think the important principle is this, that if you're faithful with little, you can see how you grow in grace over the years, and now you're going to be entrusted with much. And he's being entrusted with much more. During Paul's final imprisonment in Rome, just before his execution, during the final days of his life, it was Tychicus who was there with him. And as he wrote his last letter before he died, we see another interesting glimpse, and that is it appears as though Paul is sending him to be one of the shepherds at Ephesus itself, where he delivered the mail. In 2 Timothy 4:12, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left in Carpus at Troas, also the books, above all the parchment. So there he's being sent off to Ephesus, again to minister. So we can see a little glimpse of his life and his ministry, a behind-the-scenes kind of guy who was a very faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning what I want to do is I want you to turn with me back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. And I want us to see three important marks of character of this man, Tychicus. And I also want us to see what it means to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. The three marks I want us to see about Tychicus, number one is he's a beloved brother. That's important. Number two, we're going to see that he's a faithful minister. And number three, we're going to see he's an encourager. Now you put all that together in one guy, you got quite a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. A beloved brother who's a faithful minister, who's also an encourager. Verse 21, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother. There it is. Paul saw Tychicus as a part of his spiritual family. He's a brother in Christ. Not just a brother in Christ, a brother that I love in Christ. They have the same spirit dwelling them in both of them and knitting their hearts close together. Now, we could read over that real quickly, but we need to stop just a second and realize how amazing this really is. Paul was a Jew. Tychicus was a Greek. Those two don't mix. Now they're in Christ. What happens? There's reconciliation, there's unity, there's love, and even a brotherhood that exists because of the gospel and the reconciling work of Jesus Christ. I mean, things were really, you know, wonky back in those days between the Greeks and the Jews. I mean, if you took a trip and you were a Jew and you went into the Gentile territory, you had all this, you had the dirt of the Gentile on your feet that corrupted your whole body. Under scribal law that said that a dwelling place of the Gentiles was considered unclean. So if you went into their house and you happened to be in there, you were being defiled. Or vice versa, if they came into your house as a Jew, not only was your house defiled, your people defiled, but the food that was in that house was defiled, and you had to throw it out because you couldn't eat it. A Greek was there. A Gentile was there. If you went to a garage sale back in those days and you bought some cooking utensils that came from a Gentile, the only way you could use them after the garage sale, even if you got a good deal on them, you still had to boil them with fire, under fire, to be able to be clean enough to be able to use them in your house. But see, Christ does a wonderful work of reconciliation. By the way, that's a message unto itself for our culture today. It's Christ that reconciles once and for all people of diverse backgrounds and brings us together, one in Christ, so we can be brothers and sisters in Christian love. Note that each and every one of us who if it hadn't been for Christ, think about this, just for not too long, because you might leave. But think about this. Would you choose these people to be your brothers and sisters in love in Christ? Is this who you'd, if it wasn't for Jesus, and if it wasn't for salvation, is this the lot that you would want to hang out with and be part of and sacrifice for? Now, I think if we're honest with ourselves, we say, well, maybe one or two, but I don't know about the rest of us. But what happens in Christ? He brings us together. And he does so by his blood. And not only does he reconcile us with the Heavenly Father, he reconciles those of us who are so different to come together as one in the body of Christ so we can truly say we are brothers and sisters in the Lord and we love one another. In Christ, Tychicus was Paul's beloved brother. Notice he has beloved. I know it's the word agape here. It's a term of spiritual endearment. I don't think there's anything that Paul wouldn't have done for Tychicus. I don't think there's anything that Tychicus would not have done for Paul. Even though he's a great apostle, he was nevertheless a human being. He needed to have friendship. He needed to have love and encouragement from others. And Tychicus served that role in his life. So first of all, he's a beloved brother. Secondly, we see he's a faithful minister or a servant. Compound word there, we see pistos and diakonos coming together, faith and service. He was a faithful servant. This is like a church officer. We have deacons here at Redeeming Grace Church. They're ministers, they're servants, part of the diaconate. And they care for all the physical needs of the body of Christ. And Tychicus was a servant of Jesus Christ. And by serving Christ, he was serving Paul. And Paul was an apostle. And I don't know how he served Paul. It doesn't go into a lot of detail, although we do see him going off on all these little special missions that Paul's sending him off on. But also we know there was some personal time that he had with him. And it could be in prison. He might have attended to his wounds. Remember, we saw the shackles that were on his feet and the pain that was there. Could be that he prayed with him faithfully in jail. He just brought an encouraging word. He was willing at a drop of a hat just to pick up and just, oh, yeah, I'll hike off 1,200 miles and deliver your letter. And think about that. What kind of a man would do that? Including delivering your mail for you. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote four letters that all had to be delivered from Rome. And they need to be delivered a long ways from Rome. So we're not talking about putting a stamp on and, you know, sending it down to Lander and having it delivered down there. Actually, what we're going to see is Tychicus would take the letters that Paul wrote, put them in his mail pouch, and now from Rome to Ephesus is going to be a 1,200-mile journey by boat and by land. And that's by walking and by sailing. That's a huge endeavor. Now, how far is California from here? 1,200 miles? Yeah. I mean, so, okay, you know, once you go to Sacramento and deliver this to the Church of Sacramento, and you're walking. Okay, I'm going to go, Paul. You want me to go? I'll be happy to go. And he did. It's not a job for the Roman post office. This wasn't even a job like the UPS guy who comes and just runs up to your front door, throws it, and gets in the jeep, and off he goes. This is personal delivery, door to door. And so he was a man that could be relied on. He was a finisher. He was faithful. He was a servant. How important was that to the mission? Now, we can't take Tychicus for granted. If he hadn't delivered the letters to Colossae, Philemon, Ephesians, all in that one trip, you know, he's one of these guys that'll get 10 miles down the road and something catches attention and he goes off and does something else. He wasn't faithful. What we done for the last 2 years, we would not have had Ephesians to go through. We wouldn't have Colossians to go through. We wouldn't have the book of Philemon to go through. Our New Testament would be much skinnier. It's only because he was a faithful servant of God. He was a finisher. Tychicus was not only a mailman, he also brought a personal greeting with him as well. And also, I believe what he was doing, when he was taking the letter to the Ephesians, he was taking the letter to Philemon, and I believe he had the slave, Onesimus, with him. And he accompanied him on the trip to take Onesimus back to Philemon himself as well. So these two words are kind of foreign in our 21st century culture. Faithful and servant. In fact, if you wanted to be on the endangered species list of people, I would think that might get close to describing it. Find someone today who's faithful and a servant. And when you put them together, I think you even come up with more of a rare species, a faithful servant. We all have to serve someone or something. Most of us have no trouble in serving ourselves. That's our default nature. But when we're in Christ, now it says, take everything that you focus on yourself and all your serving of self and redirect it and serve others first, especially the brethren, and do so with a heart of love. I mean, the opposite of faithful would be fickle, unreliable. And so Tychicus was a man who laid aside his own agenda, his own priorities in life. And he was a man that was on the mission, serving Paul as an ambassador. Service is the heart of the Christian life. Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the very God of the universe, Jesus who created the heavens and the earth, including every one of us in this room, Jesus who of himself, because of who he is, can demand to be served over and over and over again, and no one can argue with that, came to do what? To serve us. He's our example. Philippians 2:5, have this mind in you, Christians, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Jesus humbled himself. He came as a servant. Servant that washed the feet of his disciples. Probably even had some Gentile dirt on their feet, you know, and yet he still washed their feet. And he says, the same Jesus who laid down his life and sacrificed himself and took the wrath of the Father for people who cursed him and mocked him, disobeyed his law. He says, let that mind be in us. You know, you Christians, he's saying, you who are typically defaulting to the position of being self-oriented, be other-oriented, like Christ was other-oriented. You know, that means there's so many areas to serve in the church, and so many of you are being faithful and serving in those areas. I mean, think about the nursery. I mean, that's not one of those big-name ministries in the church. It's one of those lesser-known ministries. You know, teaching a Sunday school class, cleaning the church, helping get put things away, helping set things up before we get started. There's so many areas we can serve one another. Bring a meal to those in need. Go over and visit those who haven't been in church for a while. Visit the sick. See, God doesn't only want hearts of service, He wants faithful hearts of service, persevering hearts of service, conscientious hearts of service, driven by God's glory alone. This is what marks the life of a Christian, being a servant in Christ. And from that, let me just share with you, you're going to get your greatest joy in your Christian life by putting others first. Thirdly, notice he was an encourager. Ephesians 6:22, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are back here in the jail, and that he may encourage your hearts. Now, that's amazing. If you look at that verse 22, Paul is sending Tychicus to Ephesus to encourage them, and he's the one that's in jail. And he says, I'm okay. It's not about me. Paul is sending Tychicus to Ephesus to deliver a letter, yes. To return a slave, yes. That's not all. He's sending this brother to do something even more, something that he can't do himself. He's sending Tychicus to encourage the saints at Ephesus. And he's the one that needed encouragement. He's the one who needed comfort. He's the ambassador in chains. His ankles are raw from the chains rubbing on his legs. He's been stripped of his apostolic ministry of planting churches and going around and discipling and encouraging the saints around Asia Minor. He's lonely. He's forgotten. Everyone's left him. But notice where his attention is. It's not on himself. His attention is on others who needed to be encouraged. And if we could get our minds to flip that way, we would be so much better off spiritually. Because the fault keeps coming back to us and us and us and me and my problems, and it's all about me and talking about me, and it's, and yet our focus ought to be on those that God has brought into our life. In the face of all his adversaries, his mission was to encourage others. And he couldn't do it himself, so he's going to send Tychicus to do it for him. He must have thought Tychicus had the ability to do that. That he may encourage your hearts, comfort your hearts. And there the word encouragement is the word parakaleo, which is compound word para on beside, kaleo, to call alongside and encourage you in your time of need. Our English word encourage simply means with heart. To comfort and encourage a person, to give them an encouraging heart, an uplift in their heart. It was a word that was used in getting soldiers ready to go to war, that what they needed to do before they charged out on their horses to maybe die themselves was they needed to be encouraged, strong, bold, not afraid. And so the word encouragement was used to send out soldiers. And apparently the saints at Ephesus must have been going through some rough times, must have been facing adversity themselves, must have had some sort of discouragement going on in the church. And so he sends Tychicus to do what? To encourage them for him. So how do you do that? If you know someone who needs encouragement, how do you encourage them? Well, the answer is going to be found in our conference next month. And so just hang in there, and I'm sure Mark Chansky will tell us that, our encouragement conference. But until then, let me just give you just a couple highlights, bullet points. You know, you can always pray for the downcast. Pray for others. Never take that lightly. Someone's going through a time of discouragement. You know, it was a while back I was talking to someone who shared with me that at 6 o'clock in the morning they were considering taking their own life. And as I talked to the person more and more, they said, you know what happened? 6 o'clock, not only was I talking about taking my own life, I had the gun right by my bed, and I was ready to use it. I knew how I was going to take my life. And that's usually when someone knows how and they thought about the process. That means you're pretty close to making that actual decision. And I probably talked to this person a couple hours after 6, so this time had passed. But here's what's interesting. At 6 o'clock in the morning, this person received a call from someone else, a sister in the Lord, in another state, in another time zone. And they said, I don't know what's going on, but I have a heavy heart for you right this minute. I've been praying for you, but God wants me to talk to you, and are you okay? At 6 o'clock. And to know that others were praying about that same time, just took his heart, his spirit, and brought encouragement to the point where all this whole idea of suicide kind of dropped from his radar. I mean, it's hard to believe that something as simple as praying for someone can actually change the heart of the person you're praying for and encourage them in a time of need. So one is you can pray for the downcast. But also you can bring the words of life to the downcast, those who are discouraged. And by what do I mean by that? I mean that, you know, you can bring all the theology you want and all the lectures about the sovereignty of God and just go on and on. Or you can just open up God's Word, particularly the Psalms, and bring words of encouragement. Read those words. The words have power behind them of the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, we see a personal visit even goes further. Someone who's discouraged, you can just say, well, I'm going to pray for you. Okay, I'm going to hear it. Let me read a verse to you. You can do this all by way of the internet. But, you know, when you drop everything and you go visit someone and you pray with them, you hold their hand, you put your arm around them, You shed tears with them. That is the extra part of this formula for encouraging others. There's a great need in the Church of Jesus Christ for encouragers like Tychicus. You know, our church is not that big right now. I mean, this is us. And all I can tell you is your shepherd, there's a lot of hurting people in our little congregation right here. And it makes my heart heavy. Most of us don't even realize what's going on in the lives of each other on that level. But let me just take my word for it. There's great need right here in our midst for us to take up the ministry of mutual encouragement of one another, to take the eyes off ourselves and to put others first, to see their needs and to serve them and to encourage them. It's a great need in the Church of Jesus Christ for encouragers. In fact, if you don't encourage someone, who's going to do it? Who's going to do it? This is one of the purposes of our grace groups on Wednesdays, is to pray for one another. And we didn't know what to call them over here. We couldn't want to call the same thing they call them over at Trinity. But over at Trinity, they used to call them E-groups. And one of the E's stood for is encouragement. So you could encourage one another, coming together and praying and being involved in the Word of God together. That's an important part. And so what that does is it takes the focus off going to an E-group or going to a grace group for something I need to get out of it, or I don't need anything right now, but there might be all kinds of other people in that group who need you. And you're going to encourage that person by reading a word, sharing a testimony, praying for them. There's no greater words of comfort than the perfect Word of God. When a person loses a loved one, it's not time to hear a lecture about the sovereignty of God, but to pray for that person, to open up the Bible and read a scripture of encouragement. I was thinking of Lazarus. Remember when Lazarus died in John chapter 11? And, you know, Jesus came not only to raise up Lazarus from the dead, but also to bring encouragement. In John 11:25, with Mary there, it says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. I mean, here we have Lazarus, you know, dead. The one that they loved. And Jesus said, whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall live. Now there's encouraging words. You can't get more encouraging than that. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. There's encouraging words. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Encouragement is so important to ministry. That's why we're hosting this conference. It's because I believe it's a great need in our community. Right now. So the three common ways that we bring comfort is to pray, to read the Word, for personal visits with people. You know, God has blessed Redeeming Grace Church with many faithful servants. I want to give us all a little spiritual shout out there because I think God has been good to us that way. There's servants, many of you in this room who are I would list to that category of always more useful than prominent, more felt than heard. I think that's an important description. Whether you're involved in setting up or taking down or doing the AV, and you know, there's been times where I said, I wonder if so-and-so was there. I didn't see them on Sunday. Well, they were back in the AV. Well, I didn't look back there. You know, they were the ones who were more useful than prominent, more felt than heard sometimes. What a blessing it is to have people who are serving. Shoveling snow, cleaning up, putting up signs, playing music, teaching. Once I start like that, I'm afraid I'll leave something out. But you can understand all the areas of service that go pretty much unnoticed. To you, simple, say, don't become very weary in well-doing. I just would encourage you, those of you who are faithfully serving, continue to serve. What a blessing it's been. What a blessing it is to the church and what glory it brings to God. Can you ever identify these people? I mean, you know who they are. The pictures and names come to you. And you say, well, I'm not even sure who they are. And that's good, because that's normal. We're doing so quietly behind the scenes. But God knows, and God sees, and God blesses. So I want to tell you this, how important these little ministries, this quiet serving is in the body of Christ. You know, you've all seen the lining up of cards, or building a card house and pulling one card out, and the whole thing comes collapsed down. Have you heard this one? Think of the church this way without servants. For the loss of a nail, lose the horseshoe. For the loss of a horseshoe, lose the horse. For the loss of the horse, lose a soldier. For the loss of a soldier, lose a battle. And for the loss of the battle, lose a kingdom. That's how important that first servant is, that nail that we talked about. Now, if you're staying for lunch, I want to invite you to do so. Mary baked a cake. It'll be the green cake back there. And it has the words on it, Adios, Ephesians. And some of you might be thinking, amen. You know, for me, it's the end of Ephesians is kind of bittersweet. I personally, I'll share with you, I have a sense of sadness of stopping sermons through Ephesians, because I love this book. I really do. I love the depth of the theology of the first three chapters. I love the challenges of being walking worthy of the walk that God's called us to walk. I mean, I love the fact that I'm a new person in Christ. I'm not the same person that I was before. God's made me a new man. And just how that strengthens me in my own Christian life. I love how he speaks to every area of our Christian life that's so important that I'm not sure I've put it all on yet that I need to, in the area of my family, in the area of my vocation. But he speaks to wives. And there's so much there that we need to apply in our homes. He speaks to husbands. I love how he speaks to children and parents, employees and employers. I love how he equips us to fight victoriously in the spiritual battle that we find ourselves in, with the enemy shooting off fiery darts towards us. We can deflect those fiery darts as we put on the whole armor of God. I love being called to be a faithful servant at the very end here. And I love what it means to be an encourager and how we can encourage one another at the very end. Martin Lloyd-Jones missed those two. So today we close the last page of the book of Ephesians. We shut the pages of theology. We shut the pages of practical Christian living. I love how he takes the whole Christian life and just and beliefs and practices and puts it in six chapters. It's a great book. Now, if you have yet to become a Christian, there's one verse in this letter, two verses, that I want to remind you of if you weren't here when we covered them way back when. Because there's two verses in the book of Ephesians that I believe are probably the strongest verses that will tell you how you can become right with God. It's so clear. Of all the verses in all the Bible, this might be the clearest. And Paul starts off in Ephesians 2:8 and says this, "For by grace you have been saved." Now what a wonderful truth that is to anyone here without Christ. Your heart's being stirred for forgiveness of your sins, if your heart's being stirred with a passion for eternal life, if you wonder how you can be made right with God, there is the one word that describes it, grace. It's a gift of God. And then Paul takes it and pounds on top of that and piles even more and shows us that there's nothing you can do to add to what God has done to bring you into a saving, eternal relationship with Himself. He's done it all. He sent his son to do for you what you couldn't do for yourself, to be the sacrificial lamb. He was on a mission. He sent his son to keep the law perfectly so that you might be seen as righteous. He sent his son to be crushed on a cross to take all the wrath that you deserve for every sin you have or ever will commit on himself, that your sins might be forgiven. And then what he does, he gives you his Spirit himself to come and live within you, to make you progressively more and more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, until that day when he, by his grace, raises you up from the grave and you're going to be eternally with him in heaven. It's all of God. But then right after that, notice in verse 8, he says, through faith. And so God calls you to come, to trust in all that he's done, to believe, to rely on his work on your behalf, to leave behind your sins, to repent, and to be saved. That's all there is. And then he tells us this faith is not just some passive faith where you have it in your head. It's an active faith that works its way out into service. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, church, Redeeming Grace Church, we're his workmanship. We've been created in Christ Jesus. And it's all for the purpose that we may bear out the fruit of good works in our Christian life. And so my prayer is that God would give us the grace in the days ahead to take the teaching from Ephesians, all chapters, to know them in our head, to put them in our heart, and to work them out in a life of obedience. And Father, we close just asking you to be gracious in taking your word. Lord, you say that your word does not return void. You promise in your word that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. And so we pray, Lord, that you would take your word and apply it where there's need in our church. We thank you for this letter that we've been going through. May we apply all of it to our heart. Lord, as a church, may we grow to become servants and lovers of one another, and to be a body that would embrace each other in Christian love. So many needs. Forgive us of our sin of selfishness. God, grace us with a deep repentance for self-centeredness. Oh, Father, may the first subject off our lips not be about us. May the first thought that comes to our mind not be about me. Oh, God, reorient us to think as Christ thought and as Christ acted. Lord, to put others first, and to see the need in their lives, and to care about their needs, and to bring encouragement. Oh Lord, we could just go on and ask you, Lord, to take every area of that letter, make it real in each of our lives where there is need, in Christ's name. Amen.